This morning, we, as we gathered, we talked about our love for the kingdom. We need to be aware of the fact that we can love more than one thing at the time. And therefore, we have decided this evening to speak about our three great loves. For our text, we've chosen 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. This is, of course, a general epistle, as John was directed by the Spirit to write to those that were in various places, would be read by many, many people over the years. And it reads, "Herein is our love made perfect, that you may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world," or in this world. You know, we're all aware of the fact that the month of February is known as the month of love. Because of that, we're focusing on love this month. We're preaching sermons about love and the things that we are to love, the things that we're not to love. And hopefully, when it's all said and done, we will make a direct effort to apply our love in the right direction. Of course, Valentine's Day is coming up. People are making all sorts of preparation and anticipating the day because they want to show their affection to that great love in their lives. It was interesting to me last time that I was in a grocery store, I think it was a grocery store, it wasn't a card shop, but we happened to walk into the aisle where the cards were. And where previously there had been all sorts of different categories, they had taken several of those out, and the Valentine's Day area was full of cards that were predominantly red, had hearts all over them, and I'm sure say all kind of mushy things inside. The reason for this is people want to show their affection to those they love. And this affection is usually directed toward an individual. I remember as a child, I didn't understand why we were required to give a Valentine's Day card to everybody in our class. And I remember it, probably grade two or three or something like that. Well, I don't even like that person. Why do I have to give them a card? Well, it's just the way things are done, honey. Go, just, you know, try to write your name here, that sort of thing. Our affection is to be directed toward those things that we love. And often folks have affections for multiple things at the same time. And that's possible. Now, when it comes down to it, you ultimately will have to prioritize. You can't love everything the same amount. People sometimes have asked the question, trying to trick people, which child do you love the best if you have multiple children? You can't answer that question. You may love certain things about one child and certain things about another child, but you love all of your children. You love all of the people in your life. Which set of grandparents do you love more? You can't answer that. You love both your grandparents, but you love one because of one thing and the other because of something else. But another instance, you know, I love ribs. But I also love steaks and burgers and salad and pie. But I'm not going to go on. Suffice it to say, I love about anything that I can eat. But you get the point. We can also love multiple people and groups of people at the same time. So as we look at the various ways of expressing love this month, I want to spend some time this evening looking at our three great loves. I had already mentioned the fact that we must prioritize. When I say that, that means that we have an order in which we love things. There's always to be something that is first and foremost in our lives, that which we love the most. And that's the one I've chosen first. Love for the Lord. Oftentimes, someone has to explain to maybe a spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, you know, I really love you. I really care for you. But I love God more. That is the number one love in my life. We've seen in recent sermons that we're not to love the world. We're not to love the things of the world. But love has to be directed somewhere. When we have affection toward individuals, situations, even the Lord, it has to be directed. And the Lord had love for us and has love for us, and he extended that love to us. And so our love for him is to be the greatest love in our lives. It is the greatest of loves that anyone can have. In fact, way back when God began to communicate to his people, when he gave them a law in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, he had already stated this. He restates this in a different way. It was part of the giving of the commandments. But he said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, to those people, Israel, that were his people, those to whom he had given a law, those to whom he had separated out as a people to preserve the bloodline until the seed should come, he said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. But then he also told them the degree to which they were to love him. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Everything about them was to be directed toward God in love. The way this is phrased, it shows that our love for God is to be all-encompassing. It should envelop our entire lives. It affects our entire beings. All of our strength is to be used to requite the love that God has richly bestowed upon us. Many people today suffer from unrequited love. And we all know how that works, right? The little Valentine's Day cards or the little love notes. I love you. Do you love me? Check yes or no. And your little heart is breaking when your little sweetheart puts no and sends the note back. That's unrequited love. It breaks your heart. And it's a sad, sad thing. But God has richly shown his love for us. Can we not requite that love? Can we not love him in return? This very thing is repeated in the pages of the New Testament. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, keep in mind this is still Old Testament times. The New Testament had not begun yet. Jesus Christ had not died. He had not ascended into heaven with his Father. The church was not yet purchased nor established. And therefore this was Old Testament times. But the same thing applies in the New Testament. He repeated it and he said, Jesus speaking here, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. In other words, this is the most important commandment. The truth of the matter is, if we love God as we should, if he is our greatest love or one of our three great loves, everything else is going to fall into place because we will do what he says to do. We will strive to follow him to show our love. Jesus was preparing Israel for the kingdom, the kingdom that would come shortly after his death. And this commandment definitely has application in the New Testament. And it's supported in so many places throughout the New Testament. And that's because this New Testament word was written to God's people in this new last dispensation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, we find, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, a very short passage. It says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. If indeed we have expressed our love to God, he had already expressed his love to us in that he sent his son to die on the Calvary's cross. He provided the means of salvation. But if we have expressed our love toward him, and if we do express our love to him, he knows us. God knows them that love him. How does he know them? He knows everything. But how is it evidenced that God is known of them and that they are known of God? It's because they do his word. They are obedient to his word and they have become part of the family of God. You know, if one is not known of God, they are not part of God's family, the church. That's a simple fact. People say, well, you're judging. No, I'm not judging. I'm pointing out what the Bible says about our love for God. If we love him, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, we don't love him. Plain and simple. People say, well, I don't see it that way. Well, there's nothing to see. It's right there in black and white. Red and white. The words of Jesus oftentimes are in red. But God knows them. This indicates a closeness, a bond, a shared relationship. And those who are not known of God, they're not part of God's family. Remember that which will be said to those who have not obeyed God, those who have not served Him, those who have not followed Him. In fact, even those who have not been faithful to Him. On that great and final day when Jesus gives the kingdom back to God and no longer is the king but becomes the judge, to some He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Oh, how sad. We can also see how others will know that we love the Lord. John chapter 14 and verse 15 is a passage I'm going to now. We don't have to necessarily speak and tell people, "I love the Lord," or wear a little emblem, a little cross, or have a fish on our car, that kind of thing. That does not identify the fact that we love the Lord. In John 14, 15, He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments," and the evidence would be apparent. Those who keep God's commandments will keep all of them. You know, I think we do God a great injustice. We follow a lot of man's laws and rules that we don't really care for. I've talked to several people over the past years about taxes. Most all can agree that taxes are a little bit of a burden. They're quite a bit aggravating. But they say, "Well, it's law. We have to follow it." But they don't take the same position relative to God's law. They say, "Well, I don't like that one. I'm not going to do that one." What did Jesus say? "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, let's go to verse 21 of John 14. Right there in the same portion of the same book. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them." God has seen to it that everyone has the opportunity to love Him. There will be nobody at the judgment that said, "Well, Lord, I just didn't know." Why? Because the Word is available. The Word has been printed in nearly every language on earth. Nobody's going to have that excuse. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me." I've said this before. I'll say it again. I'll say it many, many times over the years. The ETH in the King James is extremely important. Keepeth, that means an ongoing, continual. Loveth, ongoing, continual. Let's read it that way. "He that hath my commandments," if you have been given my commandments, "and you continue to keep them, you are the ones that continue to love me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Of course, we need to understand that manifestation occurs through the Word. God is not going to appear to you in a dream. If anybody comes to you and they say, "Well, I love the Lord because He appeared to me in a dream," that person is not being honest. God does not operate that way. He manifests Himself through His Word. And we know this because we continue to read in John chapter 14, verses 23 through 24. How does God communicate with us? Through His Word. What are we to follow to show that we love God? Well, Jesus was speaking to Judas in verses 23 and 24. "He answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." Now look at verse 24. "He that loveth me not keepeth my saying." Now I want to go back to that ETH again. Loveth. Continual, ongoing. There are those who have loved God and for whatever reason have stopped. The reason that we know they have stopped, because they no longer keep his sayings. They no longer hold to His truth. Jesus said, "In the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Even the words delivered by Jesus came from the Father, and He gave that word to us so that we can show our love to Him. And of course, the Lord will make His abode with those that love Him. He will make His abode with them through the Word. What did David say that he hid in his heart? "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee, that I might show thee how much I love thee." Love for the Lord should be one of our great loves. It should always be evident in our lives. It should be apparent. People should not have to ask us, are you a Christian? It should be apparent. Secondly, love for the brethren. This is important. All that we know about the church, or all that is tangible about the church that we have here on earth, are our brethren. Matter of fact, being a brethren, being a brother to one is important. There were times when God instructed Israel not to rise up against Edom. The Edomites came from Esau. And he said, you cannot rise up against them, for they are brethren. That means that there was a relationship that they had together. They were brothers. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, we'll see what this word brethren means. Whosoever believeth, there's that ETH again, continues to believe that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. What this simply means is that if one continues to believe the word, they will keep Jesus' commandments, just as we read earlier. And in so doing, they will be born of God. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, to be born of water and of the Spirit. And everyone that loveth him, continues to love him, that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. You say, well, why do you love your siblings? Oh, they're my brothers, they're my sisters. Does that mean that you like everything about your brother or about your sister? No. Especially when a brother or a sister makes unwise choices and they live their lives separate and apart from God and his word. You don't care for that aspect of their life, but do you love them? Yes. What about our spiritual brothers and sisters? Those that are born of God continually believe and obey, and those that are born of God are our brothers and sisters. And we're to love them. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, keeping in mind, Jesus is talking to them. Excuse me. He is telling them about the kingdom that's soon to come, about the relationship that they would have in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Again, Jesus was speaking to his disciples while he was here on earth, and we also have ample support that show that this commandment is also part of God's New Testament law. And for that, we can go to the same penman, John, but this time in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We'll see there that we have passed from death to life when we obeyed the gospel. Before we obeyed the gospel, we were walking about as dead men, dead in our sins. And then when we were baptized into Christ, we passed from death unto life. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That is evidence of the fact that we are in the same relationship with God as all other baptized believers. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Part of the evidence that we have, that we can show that we are, that we do love God, that we do love his word, that we're following his word, is that we love those who have also followed that word. Now let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Here's another place that speaks about love, although it doesn't use the word love except for with brotherly love. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to those people there in Rome, those Christians in Rome. He said, be kindly affectioned. In other words, show your love one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. This is brotherly love. It's supposed to be extended to those who are our family. Who is it that we want to be, to prefer one above another? Why? It's our Christian brothers and our Christian sisters. Why? Because we have that common bond, that bond of that relationship in Christ. that God is our Father, that Jesus Christ is our King and our Savior. And for that very reason, if for none other, we should love one another. We are fellow laborers together in that kingdom. And as such, we need to show that love one to another. We need to prefer one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, again we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church, this time a different congregation. This time the church in Thessalonica. These people were just as much brothers and sisters as the people in Rome or Colossae or Philadelphia or Laodicea or anywhere else. And as he wrote to them as directed by the Spirit, he said in verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." In other words, this is a universal teaching from God that all who are in Christ, those who have that common bond, share that common bond, love one another. You know, Christians were taught from the beginning of the church to love one another. And we saw this in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verses 44 and reading through verse 46. You remember the events that took place there. There was a gathering of people. And as these people were together from all nations under heaven, just as was prophesied by the prophet Joel, the Spirit was poured out upon those apostles. Just as was promised by Jesus Christ, the Spirit was poured out on those apostles. And they began to speak. And when they spake the word of God. And people believed it. And people obeyed it. And when they obeyed it, they became brothers and sisters. Oh, you say, well, we know all that. But have you really stopped and considered the fact? Here were some people from Ethiopia. And I don't have those all of those names of all those places that are listed in Acts chapter 2. But I think it was 15 nations that were listed. And after the great gathering, and after a period of time, after the apostles had laid hands on some of these people, they went back to their communities. But in the meantime, there was a need. And they showed their love for each other and their love for God. We're getting to Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 here in just a second. Notice, as we begin reading that, of whom this is speaking. And all that believed were together. All that had obeyed the gospel were together as a group. They recognized the needs that others had. It says all that believed were together and had all things common. And so what did they do? They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. In other words, these people that had recently become bound together by their love for God and their obedience to the gospel set selfishness aside. Brother has a need, you help them. Verse 46 shows that this did not just happen on a one-time thing. It was not a one and done. It said, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. But of course, this is not just to be limited to material goods. Oftentimes, we think about, if anyone had this world's goods, we know that's talking about worldly goods. We see a brother that has need, we are to take care of them. But it also has a spiritual application. We see this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. All of these Hebrews that had been baptized into Christ were brothers and sisters of the ones in Rome, and the ones in Colossae, and the ones in Thessalonica, and the ones in every other congregation everywhere all over the world. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, most people are familiar with verse 25. Every time the preacher talks about attendance, he goes to Hebrews 10:25. But notice what verse 24 says. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We are to encourage each other in our love one for another. We are to assist each other spiritually as we show our love for our brethren. And of course, it does apply. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In their particular situation, some of the powerful Jews or the ones who were trying to get the Hebrews Christians to forsake Christianity were coming in and saying, no, you don't need to go over there and join with them. You don't need to go over there and be a part of them. You don't need to go over there and assemble with them. But why would we assemble? Part of the reason that we assemble is to be encouraged. I know a number of times that I have come to services, even before I was preaching, I didn't feel like going. Something else was on my mind. Maybe I was just feeling out of sorts. And when it was all said and done, realizing how close I am to these people. I may not see them but once a week. I may not talk to them but once a week. But seeing how close we are together, the common bond that we have, my spirit is lifted. I'm encouraged. Even as discouraging sometimes as it is when we gather with the church and several who could possibly be here are not here, it's still encouraging for those that are here. Let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Some people are doing that. But exhort one another. Build each other up. Why? Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we love God. We love God separately. We love God together. You know, love would certainly be needed. These Hebrews brethren were being persecuted by those who were against God, those who were against the church, those who were seeking to destroy the church, those who would ultimately destroy Jerusalem and everything in it. And these people would be scattered. They would be killed. They needed to see brotherly love. That's why in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, we find a commandment to the Hebrews Christians, and it applies to all Christians for all time. Let brotherly love continue. Stop and think about it. There's not enough love in this world. There's not enough of the right kind of love in this world. And if those who are brothers and sisters in Christ love each other, band together for the cause of Christ. Oh, what wonderful things could be done. I think I was born out of time somewhat because I keep hearing about, oh, listen, if you had been a member of the church back in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, well, everybody knows how old I am. When the 60s got here, I hadn't been here long. And it was well into the 70s before I became a member of the body of Christ. But they talk about how that whole congregations were converted. And I know for a fact that this did happen. Or that times when people came in and they were able to hold a gospel meeting and the meeting went 2 weeks long. Why, we can't even get one to last 4 days. But people were coming. People were being baptized. And people were being taught. And people were being added to the body. And people showed their love for each other and for God. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 talks about. And how it makes us understand this. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That word charity there comes from the same word as love. Have fervent love among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, this does not mean because we love someone, we can ignore or disregard their sins. God loves us, but he's not going to disregard our sins. If we don't repent of those sins are going to be held against us. If we don't come to God in the way that God has said, not only will we not be children of God, but we will not be numbered among the brothers and sisters in Christ. And it also means if a brother has true love for their brethren, they will do all that they can to help them repent of their sins. One of the first things that must be done is to get that person to acknowledge that sin. It's sometimes very hard to do. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. Nobody likes to be told that they're not doing it right. But those who truly love the Lord will strive to repent. And they will seek out help from their brothers and their sisters in Christ to remain faithful. Thirdly, And all of these are so closely intertwined that they almost can't be separated. Because if you don't have one, you don't have the other. Love for the lost. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Excuse me. Oftentimes called the golden text. It is golden because of what it says. God loves the lost so much that even before there was any that were lost, God knowing all things, He formulated a plan before He said, "Let there be light." He formulated a plan before He made man from the dust of the earth, before anything was created, wherein His Son would come and die on Calvary's cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is important. We must have love for the lost. Our greatest love should be love for the Lord. And our great love should be love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we must also extend love, just as God did, toward the lost. Now, we can't give our only begotten Son or our only child, or if we have multiple children, any of our children, for the saving of their souls, because the sacrifice has already been made. The price has already been paid. But we have to help people to understand that they too can be saved. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, we find the words of the Apostle Paul is directed by the Spirit regarding his own people, Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It's very plain what is being said here. My desire is that my fellow Israelites, is what Paul is saying, be saved. There are those of us who have those in our families who are not members of the body of Christ. Every one of us have a strong desire, just as strong as Paul's desire was, that that person be saved. But no matter how much we love our loved ones, no matter how much we desire that they be saved, no matter how much we may show our love for them, they have to decide to be obedient themselves. And so what we do in showing our love for God and our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is taking the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation, to these people. But if they don't hear the gospel from us, are we showing our love for them? I was once talking to someone who brought a situation to me. I was a Christian. He was a Christian. And as we talked, he brought to my attention that they needed to know some things. And my question kind of flabbergasted him. I said, "Have you ever mentioned this to them?" And his response flabbergasted me. He said, "They won't hear the truth." And my response to him was, "They'll never hear it if you don't take it to them." And that's true for everybody. In fact, part of the commitment we made to God when we obeyed the gospel was that we would also preach the gospel to others. Did you know that? When we committed ourselves to God, we also committed to taking that gospel to the lost. This is what the Spirit had Paul write in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 16. Those brethren needed instruction. They needed encouragement to love the lost and show it in preaching the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." In other words, Paul, in obeying the gospel, in showing his love for God by keeping his commandments, committed himself to preach the gospel. Then he says, "What is my reward then?" Excuse me. "Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. And it goes on to tell us, and we'll read this here in just a second, to the Jews he became as a Jew. Keep in mind, he could not change his heritage, but he reached out to them in a way in which they would receive the gospel. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, or those who thought that they were under the law. To them that are without law, specifically I think they're talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became I as weak, that I might do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. What is the Spirit having the Apostle Paul say here? That I will do whatever it takes to reach those that are lost, to give them the opportunity. Now, whether or not they accept the opportunity, whether or not they take advantage of the situation that is placed before them, that's on them. But they must have that opportunity. And the only way they can have that opportunity is if we have that love for the lost. You know, Jesus showed his great love for those that were lost even before he died on the cross. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, Jesus, having been sent, just as he sent his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, went about teaching, went about explaining to people the coming of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, how that the kingdom was going to be established, and that they themselves needed to listen, that they themselves needed to be ready, they themselves needed to repent and be ready to receive the blessings of God. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And now he also, in doing that, according to the remainder of this verse, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now I want you to notice, as we continue to read this, what Jesus did. I can almost visualize it. Turning to his disciples, those who closely followed him, perhaps we might say to his apostles elect, but those who loved him, those who followed him, those who were receiving instruction from him. And he said to them, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He looked upon the multitude, many people, and he had compassion. All of them needed to hear that gospel. He told those disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Guess where those laborers come from? When they are baptized into Christ, you become a fellow laborer in the kingdom, and you have a responsibility toward the lost. You have a responsibility toward your brother and sister in Christ, and we have responsibility toward God. But we also have a responsibility to ourselves so we can show the love that we have for the lost. We must be able to give an answer to all who desire to know the truth. This time I'm going to get the scripture right because I wrote it down. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. But sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Remember, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Everything about us. Set apart the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And you can only do that if you love them and you've made the preparation. That preparation comes as about from study, from meditation, from immersing yourself in the Word of God. We have folks who come in here occasionally that have committed themselves to a particular avenue of study. We have one of our members who is an instructor in that institute where that particular discipline, I guess you should say, is taught. And what they do is immerse themselves in that. I think that's what all technical schools do. They take, instead of everybody having to study so many Englishes and foreign language and this and that, They channel all of that effort into immersing themselves in whatever it is they are to learn. Why can't Christians immerse themselves in the Word of God? Because if we do, we're better able to show our love for the lost. We're better able to show our love for the brethren. We're better able to show our love for God. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, our final point about those that are lost. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Good question. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You can go to some places in this world today and you can speak of Jesus Christ, and I suspect that somewhere on this spinning orb that God has kept in place by his word all these years, that somebody perhaps has not heard of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because nobody's mentioned him to that person. The latter part of that verse, and how shall they hear without a preacher? A lot of times I think when people read that, they say, oh, that's the guy in the suit that stands up front and does all the talking. No. That's talking about Christians, those who preach and teach the gospel. And a sermon can be delivered across the kitchen table as we talk to our neighbors. As we continue on reading in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Who is sent? Everyone that loves the brethren is sent. Love for the Lord, love for the lost, and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ are three great loves. The question then tonight is, are you fully expressing your love? We need to begin, of course, with expressing our love for God by obeying him and his gospel. And then we show our love to the brethren as we're united together in the bond of peace. And as we do this, we can show our love to the lost by taking them the word of God. We fulfilled all of these obligations to that great love by doing these things. But before you can do these things, you must obey the gospel. You must become part of the family of God. And you must do this in accordance to God's word. Let me tell you how to do it before we sing the song of invitation. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe, as Jesus himself said in Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That should tell us that it's not enough just to believe. One has to believe and be baptized, and these two terms are forever, eternally connected together. But one must repent. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. One must confess. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And one must be baptized. It's not optional. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Friends, until one is baptized into Christ, their sins are not washed away. And therefore, it is a requirement to become part of the family of God. It is a commandment of God. Therefore, if we love God, we will do these things. Also, one will live faithfully until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here this morning or this evening and you've not heard these things. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to obey him? Then I've just told you how. Do you love the Lord and yet have become part of the brothers and sisters of Christ? Well, I've just told you how. Do you love the lost and you want to take the word to them? Well, become a part of the body of Christ, and we'll work with you so that we collectively can go to the lost. But if you're here and you are a child of God and for whatever reason have allowed sin to come into your life, know that you need to return to God. You need to reestablish that relationship. You need to repair that relationship as only God has instructed. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we stand and sing the selected song, we're only going to sing two verses, and therefore you'll have two opportunities to come, to respond to the gospel invitation, to become a child of God, and to show your love for him. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?